Thank you very much. All right. Well, it's been very good to be here for the ladies' conference this weekend. And I am going to continue on that theme in this Sunday school hour this morning. So for those of you who are not here for the conference, you at least get to have a little taste of it. And for the women who were here for the conference, the few of you, a handful of you here today, you'll be able to say that you got the entirety of it. So let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 8 this morning. Acts chapter 8 and verses 26 through 35. In the ladies' conference, we saw the church's mandate to evangelize that Jesus in the Great Commission told the church, not just the apostles, but the whole church, that they are to evangelize, they're to take the gospel into the whole world and seek to preach the gospel to all the nations. And they were commanded by the risen and exalted Christ so that that command should be taken most seriously, and that we should have confidence as we go forth that the risen and exalted Christ is the one who empowers us and is the one who is with us. And I emphasized in the conference the reliance that we ought to have on the power of the Holy Spirit. I emphasized the importance of personal godliness. And I emphasized the significance of the role of the church in evangelism, that the church is especially a place where the gospel is proclaimed, and the church is the body whose holiness and love, ideally anyway, will attract and give weight to our message. If we are doing, as the Church of Christ, what we have been called to do, that not only is pleasing to God, but that is something that will make our church, your church, useful by God in bringing the gospel to lost sinners. So let me begin by reading from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 35, because what I'm going to do this morning is simply look at a number of texts with you in the New Testament, and we'll just get as far as we can get in the time that we have, 10:30, all right? And then I will draw some principles and instruction from these texts that hopefully will be helpful to you as you engage in this work of personal evangelism. I had the wrong passage there myself, but let me begin with Acts 8, verse 26, and read through verse 35. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. I especially want to focus our attention on that last verse I just read, verse 35, and draw out some principles that hopefully will be helpful for us as we engage in the work of evangelism. And the first one is this: use the Bible as you speak to people. Obviously, this man was reading the Bible when Philip came up to him, but it says that Philip began at this scripture and preached to him. So we should use the Bible when we evangelize. I had occasion to mention yesterday during the conference that mention about the situation in Acts chapter 17 where Paul was preaching in the city of Athens, and he was preaching to Gentiles, people who did not have the Old Testament, people who had never read the Old Testament. And I pointed out how Paul did not need to even explicitly quote the Scriptures when he spoke to these people. It wouldn't have made sense for him to do it. He could have. But the point is, even when Paul spoke to people that didn't know or acknowledge the Bible to be the Word of God, we could say he used them, at least in that he used truth that the Scripture proclaims. In Acts 7:17, one of the statements Paul made was this: God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Well, Paul there is using Scripture truth and even some Scripture phraseology, if you will. He's coming from Genesis chapter 1 when he speaks of God who made the world and everything in it. He's quoting or stating statements that we find throughout the Old Testament, especially the book of Psalms and some of the prophets when he says he's Lord of heaven and earth. And then we think of the words of Isaiah when he says that God does not dwell in temples made with hands, or the words of Solomon when he dedicated the temple. Paul was preaching the Scriptures even in Athens. He preached scriptural doctrine, even if not a scriptural text. And the Bible doesn't say anywhere that when you go and speak to an unbeliever, and if he calls himself an atheist, he says, "I don't believe the Bible." The Bible doesn't say you have to try to find some common ground, something that person agrees with you on, and then start from there. You can do that if there's some patent thing, and then you can work your way using Scripture truth to Christ and His cross and so on. But we can simply state things that are Scripture truth. You don't have to assume He knows the text you're speaking of or where He could find in the Bible what you're saying. That doesn't matter. Use the Bible. Our ultimate goal, as I mentioned yesterday, is basically to try to have an opportunity to sit down with someone and open the Bible and go through it with them and proclaim Christ directly from the Scriptures. Scripture, however, let's always remember, whether we have the opportunity to do that or not, is our one authority. And Scripture is living and powerful, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what Scripture is. And that's how we should look at Scripture, and that's how we should look at Scripture truth if we're uttering it with our mouths. Don't think it's ever a waste to speak Scripture truth. Even if you say, "But that person won't have a clue where I'm coming from and he won't know it's coming from the Bible," you probably remember having heard at some point or other how Scripture said, don't be afraid of just unleashing the Bible. He said, the Bible is like a lion. You don't have to worry about defending anything the Bible says. Bible truth defends itself. So that's the first thing. Use the Bible. Assert the truths that Scripture asserts. Quote the Scripture. Give tracts to people with Scripture in it. Give them a Bible if they're open, willing to take a Bible and read it and guide them in terms of where they should start reading the Bible. Study the Bible with an unbeliever if you have the opportunity, but use the Bible. And then secondly, a principle we see from this text, a good direction for us, is preach Jesus. That's exactly what it says there, isn't it? Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this Scripture, the Scripture where this Ethiopian man was reading, he preached Jesus to him. Focus on Jesus Christ in what you say to unbelievers. He is the goal. You want to see him brought to Jesus Christ. I'll say later that we should sow seeds, drop seeds where we go. What I mean is, we say something, taking advantage of the opportunity that God gives us, even if it comes short of full-blown witnessing, but we want to say something to get someone to think. But the point here is, our aim is always to get to the very heart of the gospel message. And that is Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done. So I'm making the point here when I say preach Jesus, one, that we proclaim a person, not simply a set of doctrines. Listen to these statements, first of the Lord Jesus. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our goal is not ultimately to get someone to agree with every doctrinal position that I hold because I'm a Bible Christian. No. My goal is to proclaim Jesus Christ and to bring sinners to Him. Or as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. He is to be the center of our message all the time, but especially in evangelism. And then Acts chapter 11, verse 20, we're told that some men who were scattered to various places when they had come to Antioch, some Christian men, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. That summarized their message, summarized Paul's message. He preached Christ Jesus the Lord. We should be able to say that that summarizes our message. When we preach the gospel to sinners, we preach Christ. But a second point here under this heading of preaching Jesus, not only that we proclaim a person, but secondly, we should proclaim the central truths about Christ and His work. I made that point yesterday in one of my messages. We looked at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and saw that the gospel includes essentially the message of the death of Jesus Christ. Paul says that He died according to the Scriptures, He was buried, and then He rose on the third day according to the Scriptures, and He appeared to over 500 disciples during the time that He was alive. His death and His resurrection are at the heart of the gospel message. It says in Acts 4, verse 33, that with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. It says in Colossians 1, 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. And in Colossians 2, 2, Paul wrote, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now that doesn't mean when it says, I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that doesn't mean if you're talking with an unbeliever that you should be unwilling or even reluctant to talk about any subject that the Scriptures address or that's relevant in that person's life to try to get to his heart. But it does mean simply that Christ is at the center and Christ is the goal in all of our gospel proclamation. And when we think of preaching the resurrection of Christ and the death of Christ, both of those things are things really that the world, generally speaking, does not want to hear. Much more so than when I was a young Christian in my 20s and 30s. Now, decades later, the world is becoming less and less, and I say world meaning especially our country, less and less believing of the gospel and the things that the Bible teaches, and more antagonistic to the things that we believe. And at the heart of their antagonism would be their antagonism to the cross of Christ. And at the heart of their unbelief would be unbelief in something like the resurrection from the dead. They're like modern day Greeks around us more and more. We need to resist the temptation to shy away from those things because of that unbelief. Because those things are at the heart of the gospel message and the things most necessary for people to believe if they're going to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Peter Jeffrey wrote, it is the truth about Jesus that puts men and women on the spot and forces them to think seriously about themselves and God. And you know how that is. We can talk sometimes about God, we can talk about the Bible, but it's the name of Jesus Christ, let alone mentioning His cross and His death for sinners, that especially will cause the hair to stand up on the back of unbelievers' necks. And then a third point from this statement here about Philip preaching Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch is this. begin with each person's particular need. As we say, meet people where they're at. And here, you notice how Philip did that. This man was reading this text of Scripture, and he had a question about it. And, of course, his question was about a text that really took you almost directly to the heart of the gospel when he talks about the lamb who was silent before its shearer. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But the point is, it says, beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now, when I say, begin with each person's particular need, I know there's that common thought that people have. You even hear Christians saying this in churches. They'll say, well, you need to meet my needs. And that's just a way of saying, you need to tell me what I want to hear. You need to say what I want to say, the way I want you to say it, when I want you to say it. I don't mean that. Need does not mean whatever someone feels comfortable with or what he wants to hear. But I mean, meet their need in the way that, as I mentioned yesterday, Jesus would meet people's needs. He looked to the heart of what they needed. They needed him, and they needed to see their sin, and they needed to turn away from their sin. And so Jesus would speak with the woman at the well, and she might want to talk about theology or where God is to be worshipped or who has a right understanding of the Bible, the Jews or the Samaritans. He said, go call your husband. He knew that she had sin in her life, and he went to the heart of that sin because she was a woman who had had five husbands and was presently living with a man who was not her husband. He addressed her particular need. Or as I said yesterday about the rich young ruler, when Jesus spoke to him, he addressed the sin of covetousness. That was that man's great need. He had much wealth, and he loved it, and he was not going to part with it. And if they ask you a particular question, start there. And if it's not a text so close to Jesus Christ, just have it in your mind. He wants to talk about abortion. Well, you can go from a topic like that to what God says about abortion and why that makes it right or wrong, and why, and about the fact that there's so much sin and selfishness and immorality that leads to this kind of sin, and that those sins need to be dealt with, and the one way those sins need to be dealt with is the cross of Jesus Christ. In other words, all roads lead to Jesus Christ. In the first century, they had a saying that all roads lead to Rome, because ultimately they would. All roads lead to Jesus Christ, and we need to have that in our mind. And part of what we should do as Christians in our regular study of the Word of God is think through, how can I find all those different roads that lead to Christ and be determined that we're going to take those roads when we have the opportunity to speak the gospel? Part of the point here is, you don't see a canned approach of preaching the gospel in the Bible. There's not a one-size-fits-all approach. Sometimes people have come out with those kinds of approaches, and they recommend it very strongly to the point that you feel like there's no other way to evangelize than to start out, for instance, with the question, if you died tonight, where would you end up? Now, I don't think we shouldn't look down our noses at people who do that. Especially, I like to say, if they're more zealous and earnest and faithful in going around and asking that question to people, I should be the last one to complain about it if I'm not as zealous and earnest, as faithful as they. But I'm simply saying, you don't have to feel tied down to doing it just the right way. You start with someone where they're at, as I say, and then you, as God gives you help, take that road to Jesus Christ. A second text then let's turn to. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8. We're in Acts 8. Luke chapter 8. Here's another text that I at least mentioned yesterday, but I'll say a little bit more about it today. Luke chapter 8. We'll just read verse 39. You're probably familiar, most of you, with the instance of Jesus casting the demons out of that man who had the legion of demons in him, likely thousands of demons inhabiting this one man and causing him such trouble and pain. and even trouble and pain for the people in the surrounding area, so that they had tried to chain him up and keep him in these caves on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And of course, Jesus cast the demons out, and the demons went into the swine, and the swine ran down into the Sea of Galilee and drowned. But we're told that in verse 38, after Jesus had cast out these demons, that this man was begging Jesus if he could go with him and follow him. And Jesus said to him in verse 39, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So the first observation here is, in evangelizing people, one of the things you can do is tell people what God has done for you. Give your testimony to someone. At least let your personal experience help you evangelize. In a sense, that's what Jesus' assignment was for this man. He didn't say, "Preach Christ." Now, in effect, he was, because he was saying that, because when this man started telling him what great things God had done for him, there's no way he was going to tell them that without telling them about Jesus Christ and his power and his grace and his kindness to him in casting out these demons who had so terribly tormented him. But you can give your testimony, and like it says here, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. The Greek word there for tell means tell fully, give all the details, lay it out for him. And so that could range from someone saying, we would say this in a spiritual sense, "I was blind, but now I see. This is what my life used to be. I didn't have a clue. Now God has opened up the truth to me in His Word and forgiven my sins." My point is, explain the gospel, or at least start the explanation of the gospel, by telling what led you to Christ. I have a habit of talking about my spiritual pilgrimage to start evangelizing people, especially when I run across Roman Catholic people. I'll typically say, as soon as somebody says that, I'll say, "I used to be a Roman Catholic." And I try to watch what their reaction is and so on. And then I'll start explaining that now I'm a Baptist preacher, but I start saying, "Here's what led me away from the Roman Catholic Church." And I start talking about the Roman Catholic's view of tradition as opposed to the Bible. And I found out how so many of the things that the Bible said, Roman Catholic tradition departed from it. And I kept going back to the Bible, which says it's the Word of God. And I would say, even the Roman Catholic Church says that the Bible is the Word of God. And I did this recently with a man who's been attending our church for quite a time with his wife, who ended up becoming a member of our church, but he's a Roman Catholic, and he's reluctant to completely jettison his Roman Catholicism, in part because his first wife, whom he loved very dearly, passed away a couple of decades ago, and he knows what the implications are if he ends up acknowledging that she was committed to what was really false religion. But we go to the scriptures, and last time I was with him, I think it was, we went through Mark chapter 7, where Jesus talks about the Pharisees being committed to the traditions of men rather than the Word of God. And it's an opportunity sometimes when you can talk just about your own experience, which is not so threatening. But then you can get into, quite easily, threatening territory, but you've done it in a gracious way, in a way that maybe will pique the interest of the person to whom you're speaking. But as it says in Psalm 66, verse 16, the psalmist writes, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul." If you're a Christian, God has done something for your soul. And that's a natural place for you to begin speaking to people, especially if you don't consider yourself a really gifted evangelist. Jesus tells this man, tell what God has done for you, and there's nobody else in the world who can tell what God has done for you like you can. And this brings up an important point as well. Maybe you'll just be able to say a little bit about what God has done for you. The person evidently isn't interested, or that you don't have any more time that you'll be together, and you just have to drop it, and you say, I didn't get to the gospel. Well, one of the things I would point out to you is, you don't need to give the whole gospel to someone in order to be an effective witness. Now, you may not end up, as people like to say, leading that person to Christ if you don't tell them the whole gospel. But I think often of a man who used to come to our church. He never became a member, but he faithfully came for a number of years back in Minneapolis. His name was Jerome, and he used to be a Jehovah's Witness. And the thing that got him thinking about his soul, at least beyond the way he used to do it as a Jehovah's Witness, and led him eventually to search the Scriptures and come to saving faith in Christ, was at one time when he was out knocking on doors as a Jehovah's Witness, someone said to him, "You Jehovah's Witnesses are deceived. And you need to go and search the Scriptures and find out what the Bible really says about Jesus Christ and about Jehovah and about salvation." And that was it. And this person didn't then preach the gospel, didn't tell him about the cross of Christ, didn't tell him that you can't be saved by your works, including your works of going around and trying to evangelize for the Watchtower. But this man told me that when that person said that, and he went home that night, he couldn't stop thinking about that. And it eventually led him to begin to open his Bible and read it and search the Scriptures, not search his Watchtower literature anymore. And eventually God brought him to saving faith in Christ. So that wasn't, we could say, evangelism per se, but it was evangelism. And I'm saying, look at it that way. Take opportunities you have. Don't say, because I don't have the opportunity to sit down, open the Bible, and explain everything about Christ and His cross and salvation through Him. Just ask yourself, when it comes to this point, telling someone what God has done for you, do you have something to say? If you're a Christian, you have something to say. And if you constantly find yourself saying, but I don't really know if I have something to say, maybe you should start asking yourself, are you in the faith? Maybe that's why you don't have something to say. But that's the first thing here from this text. Tell people what God has done for you. And then secondly, evangelize those closest to you first. And this is something I brought up yesterday as well. We saw how that order that we see in the book of Acts was that the apostles would begin and the disciples would begin at Jerusalem, and then take the gospel to Judea, and then northward to Samaria, and then to the farthest corners of the earth. And one thing I mentioned yesterday is that we should look at our own Jerusalem, the people around us, even starting in the closest sphere, that is our homes. We should look at that as our Jerusalem first, and you say, well, maybe everyone is saved there, it's just my husband and myself, or maybe it's just myself. Well, then branch out. And when I said start at your Jerusalem first, I certainly didn't mean only evangelize there exclusively till they're all saved, or your neighborhood or whatever it is. I didn't say wait till your family believes before you ever go to your friends with the gospel. That's not what I mean. But I'm saying there's a greater area of concentration that we should focus on where God has put us. That's the idea. And God has given us natural ties, and He's given us natural doors. God has given each of us contacts that perhaps no other Christian has. Do you ever think of it that way? Think about people you run into, and we should look at it that way. One man that used to be a member of the church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, many years ago, when I was there back in the early 80s, he used to talk about this principle, this idea of starting in our own Jerusalem, and he said he liked to think of it as witnessing in concentric circles, is that our first responsibility is with those nearest to us, and the greatest concentration of our time and energy should be there, but then we also have the liberty to witness in concentric circles and to branch out as well as we have opportunity. Paul, in a way, thought that way, didn't he? He would always go to the synagogue first. Why did he do that? Because he looked at it, even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, he still said, those are my kinsmen. And I might have a natural hearing there because of that, but he always said to the Jew first and then to the Greek. He had thought through that, and that was part of his plan. But he would also certainly preach to anyone and everyone with whom God gave him opportunity. Well, then let's turn to 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Maybe this will be the last text we get to. Maybe I'll make my comments a little bit more brief so I can get to one or two other texts as well. But 1 Peter 3:15, a well-known text on the subject of evangelism. Peter says here, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So whether someone's asking is a challenge about who do you think you are saying that or acting like that, or whether it's a serious inquiry, the idea here is be ready with an answer. And so I would say, first of all, make evangelism a part of your life. Some have used the term lifestyle evangelism. A Reformed Baptist preacher once preached on this text and called it normative evangelism, that it should be a normal part of our life. And especially as we have opportunities with people that are something in our life or conversation might provoke, be ready to give an answer. Peter Jeffrey said that the great danger of organized evangelism, whether it be a large campaign of door-to-door visitation by the local church, he says the danger of that kind of thing, or wherever the organized evangelism might be, is that when the special effort is over, we think that is the end of it until next time. But the biblical concept is that witness is something for every day and for every Christian. This is by far the most effective kind of evangelism. Mark Dever said in his book on evangelism that he likes to go to the same restaurants and stores so he can develop relationships with the workers and the store owners that will hopefully develop someday into evangelistic opportunities. I think that's a good idea. But make it a part of your life. And then also, what we saw yesterday from Philippians 2 and on Friday night is also relevant here. Live a godly life so that your life will provoke questions, so that when you have an opportunity to speak, your words might fall with weight. Remember how, even at the beginning of this chapter, Paul tells wives of unconverted husbands they should aim to live in such a way that their husbands might be converted just through the example of their godly life. If the husband has said, "I don't want you talking to me about Jesus," Peter's saying, then you should honor his request as your head and do that. McShane said, when he was encouraging a pastor friend to keep his heart and be concerned about his life, not just the words he spoke from the pulpit, he said, "A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God." And then John 16, verse 8, maybe we can end with this text. John 16 and verse 8. Here we have a text I at least would have mentioned during the course of the ladies' conference. It says, "And when he has come," that is the Spirit of truth, that is when Christ has sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, "when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And just a few principles from this text. Don't be afraid to offend people. It's talking here about conviction of sin. And meaning when you speak and the Holy Spirit speaks through you, people will be convicted of sin. There's another man who kind of uses that as a paradigm for his way of evangelizing, Ray Comfort. Many of you are probably familiar with him. He always starts out, "Are you a good person?" If they say yes, then he says, "Have you ever told a lie?" "Well, yeah," and he goes on down the list. The point is, he's trying to convict them of their sins first and then lead them to Christ. He's following the Puritans when he does that. He's following Jesus when he does that. He's following Paul. Paul says, "I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you." I'm sure if Paul was visiting somebody and he was in their house and he could smell the alcohol on a man's breath, and he could see that the man looked like he'd been drinking. I'm sure Paul didn't just say, let me tell you about Jesus and his resurrection. He probably addressed the man's issue of his addiction to the bottle. He didn't hold back anything that was helpful. Mark Dever said, we must be clear about the fact of sin. We must be clear about the meaning of the cross. We must be clear about our need to repent of our sins and to trust in Christ. A gospel that in no way offends the sinner has not been understood. I'm not saying that you need to work to be offensive. You don't have to work to be offensive. But think of John the Baptist. Again, when he was speaking to Herod, there was a glaring moral failure, a glaring sin in Herod's life. And so John said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You might say, of all the things he could have said to Herod, why did he say that? Because that was the most needful thing. The man needed to be convicted of his sins. Don't interrogate people till you find out what their grossest sin in their life is. But if you can see it, say it. But say it in a gracious and faithful way. And then another thing from this text. Pray for the Spirit and depend upon the Spirit. It says in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 15 of John, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Realize that when we speak, if we're doing it in faith in Christ and seeking to be faithful to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is speaking as well. We are not alone. As I said yesterday, that's the way that the Spirit of God is with us. That's the way that Christ is with us, through the work of His Holy Spirit, now that the Spirit of God has been poured out. So pray for the Spirit and depend on Him, and then realize that the burden of the sinner's salvation is not ultimately yours. The Spirit of God is in our work of evangelism. Ultimately, we can rest the burden, if you will, of whether people get saved or not on God. And so I'll close with this text under this heading, is 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 7. Paul says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And brethren, the more we can get our focus on God and less on ourselves, the more effective I believe we will be. Especially because that is the great way, I believe, especially to overcome, perhaps for most of us, the thing that prevents us especially from preaching the gospel, and that is the fear of man. But let's remember God and His power with us, and that ultimately it's not on us whether someone comes to salvation or not. God says it is His work first and foremost. So with those notes, let me then close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and ask that you would take your word now and write it upon our hearts. We thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, whose gospel it is that we preach. We thank you for Jesus, who it is that we proclaim, and ask that you would help us now, having heard these things today and some of us over the last 2 to 3 days about preaching the gospel to the lost. Stir us up, help us to believe in you. Help us to be prayerful that we might have godly lives, but especially that we might have the Holy Spirit attend all our efforts to preach the gospel to sinners. And now we ask for your blessing upon us as we worship you throughout the remainder of this day. And we ask it all in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.